Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here. I hope this is on. I suppose it is. Please don't turn the gain down. If I speak too loud, you give me a high sign. Sometimes I've been in churches where if I use my voice very strong, they turn down the volume, and then gradually it's turned down and down and down, and I find myself without the help of the amplification. I trust that the Lord is going to give you a very special weekend and a very special day. I really wondered before the service this weekend whether we would have very many here, but I see that there are many here. Not everybody went on vacation, I guess, for the long weekend, did they? And it's such a blessing to have each one of you. And if you're visiting, we're thankful for you and trust God might bless you richly. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again today for your word and for the privilege of opening your word. How we thank you, Lord, for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are chosen even before the foundation of the world, and you brought us to salvation, that you adopted us in your family, and you made us, Lord, your children. And we just thank you for all the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Father, we think upon and meditate upon all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do moment by moment. And Lord, our hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving for your greatness, your majesty. Lord, we would want to honor you and glorify you and magnify you. Father, I pray that you would use your word today to minister to our hearts in a very special way. Lord, may we be open and responsive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we allow you to even dig deep in our hearts as your will might be. Lord, we would ask again if there are those here today that do not know the Lord Jesus, that you would draw them to salvation. Father, we thank you now for the privilege we have just to be here, to worship you, to think upon your word, and to seek to obey and walk in that path, Lord, you've planned for us. So we just ask for your blessing now on the working of the Holy Spirit in lives. And we give you praise, give you thanks, watch over Pastor and the family. May they have a good trip. We just ask, Lord, your will now to be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, I think is aglow with the passion that Paul had about surrender, dedication. It's obvious in Paul's life a tremendous passion to be used of God, a tremendous understanding of the fact that that he was not saved to live for himself, but saved to live for God. And you find some key words there in the book of Philippians. I'm not preaching on that text this morning, but I wanted us to look at it again, where in Philippians chapter 3, you could underline these words, where you notice in verse 9, he says, I might be found in him, having Christ's righteousness found in him, that I know him and he's mine and I have his righteousness. There's another little statement here in verse 7, I count loss. I count loss everything that I could ever count dear. I count loss everything that would hold me back from that kind of dedication and surrender and consecration that I know but day by day. You know, Paul knew what it meant to be really totally surrendered to the Lord. And I think that he's a tremendous example, along with many others in Scripture, of that kind of surrender and passion and dedication that consumes the person totally. So he said, I know him as my righteousness, and I count everything that I've ever counted to be a great asset to me. I count those things, but loss and is done because they're not worth anything. And then in verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever I think about the word consecration or surrender or dedication, any of those words could be used interchangeably, I think particularly of men in service and individuals in service. I think of missionaries. A missionary was before a board and he was being appointed to go to the mission field. And one of the individuals asked him, he said, do you not realize you're going to leave family and loved ones and friends and everyone that you've held dear and maybe never see them again? Are you ready for that kind of sacrifice? He said, oh, yes. Are you ready for the sacrifice that you might lose your family, you might lose your health, you might die in a foreign field? He said, oh, yes. He said, what about if you're apprehended by those that hate Christianity and hate Christ and you find yourself in prison? Are you really ready for that? He said, oh, yes, sir, and don't ask me any more questions. If I had 1,000 lives, I would live them all for Christ. You know, that kind of consecration and dedication is not necessarily what every believer lives. And I think often when we look at our lives, we would have to say a lot of people accept Christ as Savior, and possibly all the rest of their lives, while they give a mental assent to the fact that Christ is Lord, they've never come to the place of surrender of everything to the Lord. You know, an introduction this morning in the comments of things I want to share. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a consecrated life? You could say, well, Brother Watke, that's totally different. He's the Son of God. Naturally, he lived a consecrated life. But think about the words. Think about the words, and we'll look at some of these verses in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We sometimes only think about his deity. We don't really meditate upon the fact that Christ was in a human body, experienced all the limitations we would experience except sin, experienced all the longings that we would have, knew what it meant to be rejected of people, knew suffering of every kind long before he went to the cross. What about his consecration? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment in chapter 10. I think it's good for us to look at these verses. I could quote them for you, I suppose, but I want you to look at them. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Christ once for all. Body of Christ, excuse me. By the which will we are sanctified through his offering. And notice it says in verse 9, then said he, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Because in the volume of the book it was written of him. This is what you read in verse 7. I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What was the purpose of his life? To do the Father's will. That everything he would say, he even said, he did not speak a single word, did not do a single thing, but what he heard the Father tell him to do. Led of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who consecrated himself and made a new and living way, we're told in the book of Hebrews, into the Holy of Holies because of the consecration of his own self. If you go quickly with me, back to the book of John. John chapter 17, we call sometimes the high priestly prayer. And notice in this portion of scripture, in John chapter 17, I want you to notice two verses there, verse 17 and verse 19. In verse 17, a part of his prayer was, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's praying for the believers then, his apostles, the disciples, for those who would yet be saved, and for you and I, and he wanted us to be sanctified through the truth. And then notice verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I set apart myself, I surrender myself, I consecrate myself, I dedicate myself totally to the purpose of the Father's will, that they might be sanctified, they might be set apart. Now all of us who know the Word of God know that as soon as we're saved, we're also sanctified. And that sanctification is a position and to be a living practice. That is a living, we'll say, purpose in our lives, to become more and more Christ-like, a growing into Christ-likeness, a positional sanctification, and a practical daily walk in sanctification as we would have greater and greater victory over sin. But you know, in that process of sanctification, or in that walk of sanctification, dedication, surrender, consecration of life is really the center core of it all. We sing a lot of songs, or many of them in the hymnal, about consecration, dedication. We look at ourselves and we can say, and I could ask you today, how many of you know you're saved? We'd have a lot of hands. None of you want to raise your hand today? Then we could ask ourselves, how are we sanctified? Have we come to that place of consecration? Do we know what it really means to be sanctified? Position, yes. But in practice, that surrender that God desires of us, that total surrender of everything to Him that God requires of us. When I think about consecration, I think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He said, I delight to do thy will. Oh, I come to do thy will. Oh, listen, without a shadow of a doubt, every twist and turn and every aspect of sanctification is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sanctified for you, for me. He set Himself apart to do what He came to do for you and for me. If the Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified, which He was, and consecrated to the Father's will, and had no will of His own, and spoke only the Father's words, how much more you and I? There are three things I want you to think about with me today. First of all, the appeal to consecration. The appeal. You know, in Scripture, over and over and over again, you read of the appeal that you and I would come to that place of total surrender. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our purpose and works, but according to His purpose. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. If I could walk person to person and just say to you, listen, if you're saved, you're already called. You're called to God's purpose. And by the way, that purpose is total surrender to the Lord. That purpose is not what I want to do, but His will, His purpose. The appeal to sanctification is in Scripture so many, many times. I think of Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar, a special, set-apart people. Redeemed us unto Himself to be a set-apart, special, peculiar, the word is there in the King James. Different. Christ-controlled, Holy Spirit-controlled. Yielded to a person, the Master. You know, when I think about the Scripture and think about this appeal to consecration, I see it so many, many times. In the book of Ephesians that I referred to a bit in my prayer that you know, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We're adopted in the family. It says we're accepted in the beloved. We're redeemed by His grace. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And on the basis of all those things, He says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what in the world would that mean? Except I'm not my own. I'm His. I grew up in the farm in Nebraska, and I remember well being saved when I was 14, and I remember well the battle I had about any surrender after that. The Lord used John 15:16 over and over again in my heart. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should do, shall pray for, excuse me, you receive of the Father. I've not chosen you, but you've not chosen me, I'm sorry, but I've chosen you and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. I grappled with that verse over and over again. It seems so often over a period of time that Pastor was referring to that verse in different messages. I couldn't get away from the fact that He had chosen me, called us in with a holy calling, according to His purpose, His grace, His plan, called. I read this past week of a young lady on the western coast of Africa. who, when they had a very, very special service in the church, the missionary tells a story of how different ones in their poverty brought a gift to be given, sacrificial gift for the Lord's work. This one young lady laid down a coin that was very valuable. Pastor was very concerned about how that coin became her possession. Was it stolen? Where did she get it? A lot of questions in his mind. He started out after the service before, you know, he didn't really plan for the church to use it or keep it, and because he didn't really know. And he said to her very quietly and very carefully to find out where this came from. Where did you get this coin? She said, I bound myself over to a fellow neighbor planter. That would mean somebody, a farmer, I suppose. And that was the price of my life. I yielded my whole life to work for him so I would have this to give. The sacrifice that she laid down was the equivalent of her whole life. The value of her life as a worker, the rest of her days, was her gift, literally her gift. You know, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done, the call to consecration on his part to us is really no different than, Lord, all of my life, all of it. The appeal to consecration. You know, this appeal to you and to me is God beseeching us, begging of us. You know Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a reasonable thing. Present your body. That word present there, as a present, give your body, is a verb that has to do with a continued action, but also it has to do with a point in time where I yield myself. It's not in the present tense in the sense that we think of it as, well, you know, present your body. But it's literally in the intent that you and I live out something that we chose to do in a point of time. In a point of time, we chose to do something, but it's something that we live out the rest of our days. So when you think about consecration, present your body a living sacrifice. I think one of the examples is back in the book of Leviticus, when in chapter 8, when they set aside in a consecration service the Levites for their service, Aaron, his sons. In the midst of that service, they put blood on the tip of the right ear. They put blood on the thumb of the right hand. They put blood on the great toe of the right foot, which was a sign of possession, that God, by blood that was shed, possessed them. Their lives totally surrendered. That which they would hear, that which they would do, where they would go, every aspect of their life. What a picture, an example of what we would call consecration, surrender, dedication. You know, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think that this is probably a very familiar portion of scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last two verses, it says, what know ye not? Verse 19 and 20. What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This appeal is based upon the fact that a price was paid for me. His blood was shed for me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. If your house was aflame and some neighbor or someone close by noticed the smoke and hurried into your house during the middle of the night to try to awaken you, and in midst of all of it, as the flames were rapidly increasing, he ends up being badly burned and scarred the rest of his life, but was able to get you out of your house. 5, 10 years later, you have a knock at the door, or the doorbell rings. You go to the door, and who's there? The man that rescued your whole family. And he says, I'm in dire straits, and I thought I could come to you and ask for some help financially. Horrible things have happened in my life. And he tells those, shares all the aspects of the anguish of his heart. Would you slam the door on him? Well, that's not my problem, that's yours. Think about all that Jesus Christ did for you and for me. On that basis, he appeals. I beg you, because of the mercies of God, Paul said, that you present your body a present to the Lord. It's already his, already been blood bought, already been paid for. Your soul, your life's been paid for. You aren't your own anyway. But he still allows us to resist or to surrender, to live for self or to live for him, to try to straddle the fence and live partly for self and for the world and for the things of the world and partly for him. Well, Sunday I'm going to set aside for him. We'll get there Sunday mornings. And I'm not thinking about just church service, so don't misunderstand me. It's not a matter that our surrender is evident just because we come to the services. Our surrender is evident only when day by day and moment by moment, everything we watch on TV or we don't even have one, everything we receive in the mail, every single thing we judge and make judgment about and discernment about based upon the fact that I'm not my own. My heart, my soul, my mind, everything that I am is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. So we make judgment about everything. Then we begin to think as the Lord thinks. How does he look at the world? How does he look at the things around the world? So first of all, there's the appeal to consecration. Turn with me back to the book of Acts chapter 6. And I think secondly, as we look at these things this morning, we need to see and look at with detail of our heart of concern and desire to assimilate into our minds the thoughts in the book of Acts chapter 6 when we read of the act of consecration. You know, not only is there the appeal, but there's a time of a specific act of consecration. Here's the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. I hope I didn't say 6, but I might have. Acts chapter 9. Here's the Apostle Paul, or Saul, being apprehended by God on the road to Damascus. I'm not going to read this section of Scripture except for parts of it. I want you to notice when this bright light so pierced him that he found himself blind. It says in verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul recognized immediately who this was. This was the Lord Jesus. This was Lord. How can I call him Lord without giving everything to him? Because you notice what Paul said. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say in Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Think about these words. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The act of consecration. Think about this for a moment. Paul immediately counted the cost. Paul immediately recognized the claims of Christ upon his life. Paul recognized that nothing else mattered except Christ having every bit of him. What a tremendous transformation. On the way to Damascus to kill the saints and destroy the church, and smitten of God and recognizing this is a divine act that he was experiencing, a divine act of God, being there kneeling art thou? I'm Jesus. You're kicking against the pricks, Paul. You're fighting against God. By the way, even sometimes Christians fight against God because they don't really want to surrender to what God wants them to do. If we totally surrender all of our life, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that the believers in the church of Corinth, when they gave out of their poverty, gave liberally out of their poverty and out of their all the pain that they experienced in life because of their life condition, it says they first gave themselves. Giving hilariously to the work of God when we're in poverty isn't difficult to give and give and give when He already has our life. So Paul gave his life at that moment. I surrender it all to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? For us, it must take place in a point of time. Think about this. Does consecration to the Lord come automatically with salvation? When the moment you were saved, were you also that moment really totally surrendered to the Lord? We read that Christ came to do the Father's will and consecrated himself, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and 20, so that we could go into the Holy of Holies. He was consecrated to the purpose of paying for everything that was necessary to pay for sin and all that's involved. Were you automatically totally surrendered to the Lord the moment you accept Christ as Savior? These sweet little children that sang for us this morning, we'll say that many of them get saved when they're 5, 6, 7, and 8. Do they know what it means to surrender their life, or will they come in a point of time when God's dealing with them and the surrender of their life is something they're going to face, and the giving of their life over to the Lord is something that they are going to have to make a choice about? Am I really going to live for Him totally? Let Him have every bit of me? We're already His, paid for. In position, we are. In practice, maybe not. What about you? I'd written these things down. If all the young people had carried out their vows of dedication, there'd be plenty of missionaries in the world. I wonder how many young folk have gone to Bible camps. I used to work in the same camp in Wyoming for 10 years. I wonder how many seniors, juniors, sophomores, others in teen camp I've seen come forward with tears of dedicating their life to the Lord. Surveys say, statistics say, that out of every 14 young people that supposedly surrendered their lives to the Lord, 2 actually prepare for the mission field. Only 1 ever gets there. And most all the others, I'm not thinking just mission field, but in totality out of those 14, it's very, very, very small amount that you'll find out there in the Lord's work. Now, I didn't say they didn't come to the place of surrender, because maybe they did. What I'm saying in the evidence of young people, where the missionaries going to come from? Where are the pastors going to come from in the days to come if the Lord tarries? They'll have to come from churches like this. Amen? They'll have to come from families like the families here. If they don't come from our families, where are they going to come from? Would we rather they be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? Or liberals? Go for a social program. You see, the point is that if all the young people that said, Lord, here's my life, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, had really remained surrendered and walked after God's will and determined to know it and do it, there'd be no lack of workers anywhere, would there? If every married person carried out all of their vows of dedication to their spouses, there'd be no divorces with her, no broken homes. If the adults who have dedicated and consecrated their life would just live out that consecration to the Lord, churches would not lack soul winners, people in visitation on whatever day might be set aside, people working at seeing people saved where they labor and employment, neighbors, people we do business with. If all the members of a church were totally yielded and surrendered to the Lord, I wonder what God would be able to do with that kind of church. You see, there has to be the act of surrender. We must come to the place of an act of surrender, wherein we day by day and day by day realize, first of all, we made that decision, and then the light, living in the light of it, that we day by day and day by day walk with the Lord in that surrender and that dedication, and realize that I'm not my own. You know, back in the Old Testament, it spoke a number of times in Scripture about devoted things. Things that were to be surrendered to the Lord. If you were a Jewish family, and God said, the firstborn belongs to me, of every animal, of children, the firstborn belongs to me. They could not retrieve those. They could not replace them with some other animal, for example. They could not decide to redeem them with some money. No, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. It was an act again of surrender to the firstborn for the purpose of teaching, God teaching his people, the Israelites, that everything you have and everything you are really belongs to me. You're my people. I'm protecting you. Because of my love, you ought to surrender to me. I wonder how many of us today could say, well, I know we ought to surrender everything, and I plan to someday. I would put a personal stamp of approval on the fact that Christ is Lord, but does that mean he's really Lord of your life? Yes, I would say with my mouth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be Lord. Turn with me back to the book of Romans chapter 14 for a moment, if you would, and notice Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, a verse that is worthy of, like many others, of memorizing and knowing the content and letting the Lord use it in your life. So this is what you read in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He might be Lord. That word Lord means master. That word Lord means owner. That word Lord means total control and right of control. That word Lord means he's sovereign. To be the sovereign one in my life. He died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue going to confess someday that he's Lord of the glory of God. Even those who have never surrendered in this life will have to admit it then. Not that they're surrendering too late. They'll have to admit it. We'll have to say, yes, you're Lord. Friend, when you think of life and you think of the end of life and you think of the day that comes when you're going to be there with the Lord, if he comes today and we say, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, will you look back on life and be sad? Tears? Sorrows? I'm sure we'll all have regrets. But are you going to look at a life that was never lived for the Lord? Not really, totally, really live for the Lord? Going to every service doesn't mean any of us are really living for the Lord. Does it control my thinking, my motivations, my love, my affections, what I love, my thought life? Do I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and strength and mind? Do I love him? If I do, then I'm going to surrender it all to him. Could you be much closer to the Lord than you are? Could you be used more of the Lord than you are? Walked into a hospital room some many years ago when I was pastoring in Wheatland, Wyoming. And that small hospital, I often went room to room. That's back when they allowed you to go room to room just to talk to people and pray with people. I led quite a number to the Lord, to the best of my knowledge, at least, that they accepted Christ. And this man was laying there having had a leg amputated. I didn't know him. I never had met him before. He was in great pain from the leg that wasn't there, which I guess is normal. As I was visiting with him, tears welled up in his eyes and tears began to roll down his cheek. And he said, Brother Watke, I've known Christ is my Savior most of my life. but I've never lived for you. I'm not sure I'm going to live now. My days are few. He was quite elderly. Oh, I know him as Savior, but I've never really lived for him at all. Friend, I wonder how many of us will be full of regret, full of sorrow. So there's the appeal to consecration. There's the act of consecration. There's also needs to be the living attitude of consecration. A living attitude. The definition of an attitude, the simplest definition, is a state of mind. A state of mind of dedication. It's an orientation to the looking at life that I am His and I'm not my own. It's an agreement with the Lord moment by moment and moment by moment when I'll analyze anything and everything. I'm not my own, I belong to Him. It's an act of conscience whereby in a living attitude, moment by moment, we live based upon the Lord's call on our lives that we're not our own, and I've yielded everything to you, and I'm going to live in the light of that. Marriage is a couple living in the light of their consecration to one another at the marriage altar. Now think about that. You see, this living attitude brings about a governing force in my life. A governing force that governs my thinking, my deliberations, my motivations, my concerns, my insight into life, my purposes of life, my desires in life. Every single thing should be governed in my actions, that is my actions and everything that I do, on the basis of the fact I'm not my own, I belong to the Lord. Sometimes we have a real difficulty getting children to do what we want them to do. Sometimes fathers who are trying to teach their son a trade, maybe it's a plumbing trade. Yesterday, because of some problems, our granddaughter's husband and his oldest son, who is 10, were at our house doing some plumbing work. And that little trooper, he really, really worked hard at helping his dad. First time I watched him help his dad. But I've been around him enough to know that he can get very sidetracked. Very quickly, his mind can be elsewhere and he's doing something else. I was spading for their garden and putting all the fence, and they've got a wonderful garden that the Lord's blessed them with since I did that work back in January and February. And I couldn't get much out of him. Of course, I'm not his dad. But I thought, oh, Christopher, will you really learn to work? Why, you need to have an ethic, a work ethic. Well, I wasn't going to preach at him as a great grandfather. Well, I didn't say much. But you know, often when we have a child, I grew up on the farm, I'm sure often that my father had difficulty getting on me the things he wanted me to do. One time, two cousins showed up. I say showed up because they came from Western Nebraska, growing up on ranches, and they showed up. They hadn't contacted us that they were going to come. They were a little bit older than I. They came to Shelby, Nebraska on a bus. They walked the 7-8 miles out to our farm. I had a terrible time, one of them, to get the other to keep on walking, because he didn't really want to have to walk that far, and they show up. You know what happens for a son when he's got two their relatives there in his home, and they're on a farm? My dad said, quite disgusted, he said, you know, sometimes one boy's half a boy, and I'll tell you, three boys is no boy at all. Well, that's pretty true. As far as he was concerned, as long as those kids were there, I was, you know, I was no boy at all. And even when they weren't there, I was only half a boy. probably right on. You know, when the Lord looks at our life, what does He see? A surrendered life? What are we living? A surrendered life? Do you say many, many times, Lord, I'm yours, I'm yours, Lord, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours? Just take control of my life again today. Live in the attitude of surrender. And if you're here today and know not Jesus Christ as Savior, friend, you don't even belong to Him. You're still in the Satan's family. Maybe you don't like to hear those words. Lost, undone, hot-footing the path to hell, and that's true. Without Christ, without hope, without salvation, without forgiveness of sin, without eternal life, without a Savior, without a Heavenly Father, that's your condition. Unless you repent of that sin, Jesus said it, that we're to repent. Paul said 5 or 6 times that we're to repent. Unless we repent of sin and turn from it and receive the Savior, what He did on the cross, we're on that way to hell. The broad way that leads to destruction. You need desperately to receive Christ as your Savior. And then you can do what Paul did that very moment, also say, Lord, I'm all yours. I give it all to you with an act of surrender. I'm not my own, Lord. You paid for me. What do you want me to do? Let's pray, shall we? Father dear, I pray that you might minister to our hearts today in a very special way. Holy Spirit, convict and burden. Lord, we look at our lives and we could say, am I really, really surrendered as I need to be, as I ought to be? Lord, I'm not my own. You've paid a tremendous price. May we step into the act of surrender and live out the attitude of it. And Lord, we pray if there's some here that have not received Christ as Savior, that they would realize the tremendous need of receiving Him, who gives them the power to become a child of God, who will give them everlasting life and forgive sin and put them in your family. Lord, that today they would receive the Lord Jesus. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Brother Watke, I don't know Christ as Savior. I don't know the Lord Jesus. I'm lifting my hand right now because I want you to pray for me that I might really come to know Christ personally as my Savior. Are there those right now who would lift your hand wherever you are? I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord. I don't know your heart. God knows. I want to be sure I belong. How many of you who heard this message this morning, knowing that you're saved, would say, Brother Watke, pray for me because I need to come to the place of that full surrender. All right, I see your hand. Are there others there? How many others? Are we really honest? Have I surrendered all? Have I taken back that surrender and am controlling my own life? Was I once surrendered but not now as I used to be? How many others that lift your hand? Yes, pray for me today. I need to come to that place of surrender, dedication. I see your hand. Are there others today? I want us to sing 390 instead of the song we've got there. But as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's pray. Father, I pray for these that lift their hand and others. Lord, that you might do a great special work. May they be willing to even slip down here and spend some moments in prayer and say, Lord, I surrender, I dedicate, I yield my life to you today at a point of time. And I want to live out the attitude of surrender to you, that you can govern my life. Lord, bring people to decision today and action today for your glory.